Hallelujah. We are here seeking the presence of the Lord and nothing else that we want. We just want the presence of the Lord. You know, the Bible talks about the people that came seeking after Jesus Christ. They came seeking after him and he met them at their point of need. So as you've come here today, you did not come to seek a man, but you have come to seek the presence of the Lord. So it's our prayer then, you will meet him, that he will meet you at your point of need. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. We are continuing today with our series on We Are Complete in Christ. Today we are doing part 4. Praise the Lord. Now, we've gone through the book of Ephesians, verses 1 up to verse 6. Now, today we're going to start from verse number 7. And we are going very, very slow. We're looking at each verse. Why do we look at each verse? It's because we want to get as much as possible out of those verses. Now, I just want to say to you, you must buckle up. Buckle up, because the word is rich. If your ears are open to hear what the Lord is saying this morning, the Lord will speak much more than what you'd hear me say. Because God speaks to our hearts as the person ministers the word. God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to our hearts. So then open your hearts this morning and just drink. Drink of this water. Drink in the name of Jesus. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. So we said this series, our basis is on Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 10, where the word says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, not in the works of the law, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. We said we can listen to people speaking. It is important that as we listen to people speaking, we must make sure that they are not speaking to us the traditions of men. They are not preaching the doctrines of men. They are not preaching to us their philosophies. But what they should be preaching is Christ. Christ. That is all that we want to hear. Christ. What has Christ done for us? The moment you tell me methods that do not involve Christ, I stop listening, because I want to hear about Christ. The church is built on Christ and nothing else. It's not built on people. It's not built on certain individuals. It's built on Christ. And therefore, we need to preach you Christ and him alone. And we said, the devil uses information to mislead people. So the question is, what are you listening to? He's not going to come with his horns out, carrying his fork, as some people picture him to be like. He's not going to come like that and say, I am the devil. The way he's going to come to you is he's going to give you information. He will feed you information. That is exactly what he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. He gave them information. He gave them information to lead them out of what God had told them to do. So what are you listening to? Maybe who are you listening to? Praise the Lord. Verse 9, for in him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We've gone through that in detail, so I'm not going to cover that in details. And verse 10 says, and you are complete in him. When you stand before God in Christ, you are complete. You lack nothing. Absolutely nothing. That is how God looks at us. God does not look at our mistakes and say, No, he does not do that. He does not do that. He looks at us through who? Through Christ. Check the scripture over there. It talks about how God went about through Jesus Christ reconciling people to himself and not imputing their sin to them. He's not the one that goes around and imputes your sin to you. He does not do that. He did it with Christ and he will continue through the church. The church should preach the gospel of forgiveness, the fact that Christ has forgiven us. We should not go about holding people to their sins. It's not our responsibility. It's the devil's responsibility. We must not take the work of the devil and serve the devil. If you can, the word Satan, it means the accuser. Accuser. He stands like a prosecutor in the court of law. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, it says Satan is the accuser of the brethren. So if you and I go around accusing people, we are standing with Satan. We are serving Satan. So you and I should not preach condemnation. So we are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. That's Jesus Christ. Now, if you decide not to serve Jesus Christ, you are lost. If you think there are many ways of getting to God, you are lost. Because he is the head of all principality and power. You'll see today as we proceed, you'll see how much power God has given to Jesus Christ. Now and in the future. You will see today. So you have to understand that you're serving a great and a mighty God when you save Jesus Christ. In the book of John, Jesus himself, he said the Father has given all the authority and the judgment to the Son. God is no longer judging now. It's the Son that is going to judge. Jesus is big. He is big. So when you serve him, know that you are not serving just another prophet. No. It's a big, big God.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Now today, as I said, we are starting on Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. We're going through this book chronologically to understand how complete we are in Christ. You know, that's the thing now. At times, we as the body of Christ, we want to understand how complete we are in Christ. But we don't want to spend time in the Word. There is no way that we can understand our completeness in Christ if we do not spend time where? In the Word. The Word is not just for some selected individuals. The Word is for all of us. Now let's read here. Verse 7. In him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Can you see what is redemption? It is the forgiveness of sins. Many sins, what we do, things that we do, we have the forgiveness of our sins in Christ, according to the riches of his grace. Not because we have done anything ourselves. It is in accordance to his grace. What is his grace? His grace is his undeserved favor. It's the favor that God gives to us that we do not deserve.
Hallelujah.
Now, the Greek word for redemption, it literally means a releasing effected by payment of ransom. Liberation procured by the payment of ransom. So in other words, we were held in captivity. Think about what happens today. We have people that kidnap individuals and they demand a ransom and say, for you to get this person back, you need to pay a ransom. That is what the devil did to us. We were held in ransom by the devil. And God himself, being the creator, because he gave his authority to man, to Adam, he said, you will rule here on earth, and he gave him even access to the heavenlies. So that authority, when Adam gave that authority to the devil, God could not override what he said to Adam. So God had to find a way of coming back and taking that authority from the devil. And the one way, the one thing that was needed, because God said, if you break my law, in other words, if you eat of this sin, you shall surely die. There was no going back on that. So God, to bring us back, then he himself had to come and die for us, to redeem us from the curse that was pronounced over our lives. So our redemption from Satan was not cheap. It cost God everything, because it cost him his son, his only son. Understand, your salvation is something bigger than anything that you've owned in your life. Bigger than anything. So this word redemption, so it's as it says here, it means liberation procured by payment of ransom. So this redemption, according to Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12, this redemption was meant to be eternal. You understand that? What does it mean? Eternal. It is forever. It is eternal. You cannot lose your redemption unless you denounce Jesus Christ. The only time you can lose your redemption is when you say, no, I denounce Jesus Christ. I do not believe what you say he did for me. That's the only time when you can lose your redemption. Because remember, your redemption is based on the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for you. So your redemption is eternal. Today you will learn that when you do things, you never lose your redemption. It is eternal. Ooh-wee. I'm getting excited here. You know, at home, children, it doesn't matter how much my children mess up, Pratim. It does not matter, my brother. They will remain my children. They will deal with the consequences of their rebellion, but I'll never stop loving them. I will never stop seeing them as my children. They will deal with the consequences of their rebellion. It's a fact. But I never stop and cast them out and say they're no longer my children. Now me, a natural man, being able to do that, how much about God? How much can God stand our nonsense? Antish. He stands our nonsense and he helps us through our nonsense. He works with us. Praise be to God. So this redemption was eternal, and it is intended to purify us from all iniquity, all sins. That you find in Titus chapter 2 verse 14. All your sins before God do not mean anything. Every one of them, all of them, even those that you'll do tomorrow, eh? Even them too, they mean nothing. We are complete in Christ before God. Complete, lacking nothing. We don't have to do anything to please God. God was pleased by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And this redemption, it brings us to serve the living God. Remember, the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 6, you have been redeemed from the power of sin so that you can serve God in righteousness. It says we are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. So when you are redeemed from the sin, the power of sin, then you have now become what? A servant of righteousness. You are called now to serve God in righteousness. And that is what you pursue. In the past, you were pursuing sin. You were living for yourself, satisfying yourself, looking at yourself and nobody else. Now you have changed your focus. Your focus now is on serving others. Because as you serve others, you serve God. It's no longer about you. It's now about others. Because as you serve them, you are serving God, your Father. You are now a servant to righteousness. So this verse clearly reveals that redemption is the forgiveness of sins. There is no way to receive redemption apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. This thing of we can reach God any way we want does not work. Christ is the only way to God. Even our works mean nothing. Your works will not take you to heaven. You will not get before God and say, God, I did these things for you. Therefore, I need to come to heaven. Never. You'll never see heaven. You will only see heaven because of what Jesus Christ did for you. That's the only thing that will take you to heaven. Mm-hmm. Praise be to God. Now, let's continue verse 8, but to get this story well, I'll read again from verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us. In all what? Wisdom, not in some wisdom, in all wisdom and prudence. Eh? So through grace, God has been able to abound toward us by giving us wisdom and prudence. What is prudence? Prudence is the knowledge and holy love of the will of the Father. Knowledge and holy love of the will of the Father. That is what prudence is. So his grace has brought to us what? Wisdom and prudence. So in other words, once we have received Christ, we will start living in a different way. We are wise now. Eh? We are wise now. So knowledge is in knowing, but then wisdom is in doing. Your way, the ability to apply the knowledge that you have. So in this scripture, we see God abounding toward us in wisdom and insight to reveal to us the mystery and the will of his eternal purposes. Think about this. His eternal purposes. We are no longer in the dark. I'm getting ahead of myself. In other words, God has not left us in the dark concerning his eternal purposes for our lives. He has revealed it to us now. Now, let's continue. Let's read verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Now, the specific mystery that Paul was talking about here is explained in verse 10. But the truths of God are mysterious only to those people who do not soften their hearts. People will tell you that I do not understand God. Those people have not softened their hearts. There are people that have not received the word. They are ignorant. They don't know the truth, of course. Then in that case, it's a different story. But a person that has been presented with the gospel, but they still say they don't understand the word of God. You find that they have not softened their hearts. They want to select things that they want to believe. We have a challenge of doctrine in the body of Christ, where we have our doctrines. So I take the scripture, I interpret it according to my doctrine. So if it does not agree with my doctrine, I don't know what the Bible means about that, and I put it aside because it disagrees with my doctrine. What you've done is you've hardened your heart, and therefore you will not be able to understand the mysteries of God. The Bible clearly says in Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 13, it says, "And you shall seek me, and you will find me, when you shall find me with all your heart." The Bible says God wants us to seek him with all our hearts. You will see as we proceed that God is not trying to make it difficult to get close to him, but there is a devil that he has to keep out of the inheritance that belongs to us. So the inheritance that we have, it is set aside for only those people that will seek God. Because those who do not seek God, it's not for them. It's meant for those who are looking after God. So he says, if you seek me with all of your heart, you will surely find me. He doesn't say you may find me. He says you will surely find me.
Amen.
So there is no story of it's hard to understand God. You've hardened your heart. The truth of God are hidden for his children. They are not hidden from them. The Holy Spirit has been instructed to teach us all things. Remember that? John chapter 14 verse 26. He is coming to teach us all things. And he has been given, or we have been given by him, the Holy Spirit, an unction so that we can know all things. That's what the Bible says. It says you are of God, little children. And you know all things. You know all things. Then you come and you claim that you don't know all things. So what does it mean? It means press in. Press in to the things of the Lord. Press in to the things of the Lord. Press in. As you press into the things of the Lord, what will happen is the revelation is going to come. God is not going to keep you in the dark. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So we only have to appropriate what is ours. We must remember we have the mind of Christ. That's what the Bible says. We have the mind of Christ. As we walk around, we actually have the mind of Christ. So what is left for us is to appropriate what is given to us already. Praise be to God. Understand now, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Look at that. And then you think you can get through to God by any other way. You will see nothing. Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the only way. Look at this. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Oh, that is something now. Things in heaven and things on earth. Now, a dispensation is simply a period of time during which God deals with mankind in a certain way. That is what that word dispensation means. So now it's talking about a particular dispensation of the fullness of time. There's a specific dispensation. Now what we normally know of is there are two dominant dispensations. The first dispensation that is very dominant is the dispensation of the law. God was dealing with people according to the law. That dispensation passed. And we came to the second dispensation, which is the dispensation of what? Grace. And then other people call that what? The church age. Now this dispensation is also going to pass. There is another dispensation when Christ will be ruling here on earth physically. Woo! Then I can hear some mind saying, how is that possible? Yeah. When God told them that Christ was going to be born of a virgin, they said, how can that happen? And Jesus Christ was born through a virgin, exactly like God told. Now God says Jesus Christ is coming to rule here on earth physically. The coming of Christ, when it was prophesied, it was in two folds. But the people of Israel did not understand that. They thought he was going to come once and he was going to redeem them from their sins as a Messiah, but also he was going to be their king. That is why the people of Israel, they are still waiting for the Messiah. They are waiting for their king. So he came the first time. The Bible says he came to his own and his own did not receive him. And because they did not receive him, that opened the door for you and I, the Gentiles, to come in and be grafted in into that tree of God. We are not part of the original plan in terms of Israel. But we are grafted in as the church. So now what's going to happen? Christ then came to be the Messiah to deliver us from sin. But then what's going to happen now is he's coming back then to rule. Israel will get their king. God promised it. Yes. That they will have their king. He will come. Now, when we're talking about the church age, you know what the Bible tells us? It says in the book of Luke chapter 16 verse 16, it says from the times of old, the prophets and the laws were preached until now. And it's talking about now the fact that John was the last person to preach the law. After John, then the times changed. The new dispensation kicked in. It says the kingdom of God was then preached. So Jesus Christ came to preach the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is what is the grace period that we live under. Where God is dealing with us now according to his grace, not according to our works. Before that time, God was dealing with people according to their works. But now he deals with us according to his grace. So what Paul was speaking about then, he was speaking about the end of this dispensation of grace, or the coming millennium. The Bible says there will be 1,000 years when Jesus Christ will be ruling here on earth. And during that period, Satan will be bound. He will not be tempting people. There will be no temptation for 1,000 years. And then when that 1,000-year period is over, then the Bible says then the judgment will take place where all those who died having not believed in Christ and those who were believing at that time having not believed in Christ, they will stand before the judge, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, first of all, Satan and hell as well will be thrown into the lake of fire. And all those who did not believe in Jesus Christ will be thrown into the lake of fire. But now you must understand that before that millennium takes place, there will be a 7-year period where the church will be in heaven. The second coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ is in two folds. The first time when he comes, he is not going to be seen by everybody. He's going to be in the clouds, and then all those who believe in him that are alive will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. They will receive their glorified bodies, and then they'll be taken up to meet him. This same Jesus, in the book of Acts, the Bible says the disciples saw him being taken from them, and he went up to the cloud. If you don't believe in rapture, you don't believe in the Bible. Rapture has happened more than once. Jesus Christ is one of the people that were raptured. And the other person that was raptured is Elijah. He went up to heaven in the chariots of fire. He did not die. Chariots of fire came and they took him. And his servant, Elisha, saw him being taken up to heaven. So I'm giving you those examples to to assure you that the rapture is going to happen. And when it happens, understand that, of course, we've got scriptures in the Bible that back it up. So the first time then Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to take us up, we who believe in him, if we are alive at that time, or if we are dead, the Bible says we will resurrect first after our resurrection, and then we'll be taken up together with those who will be alive at that time, and we'll meet him in the sky, and then there will be the marriage period, the period with our Savior. For 7 years we'll be in heaven. 7 years. And while we will be in heaven, the Antichrist will be revealed on earth. The Antichrist cannot be revealed while the church is still here. You listen to people talking about, you know what, he's in operation. No, he cannot be in full operation until the church has been taken off. Yeah, the dispensation then that he's speaking about then is a dispensation after this dispensation of grace, where we're starting into the millennium period. The thought is that God is bringing everything together under the headship and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, there has always been God's purpose and plan, and it will be accomplished. Know that. Those who did not make Jesus Christ preeminent and Lord over their lives are entirely out of focus with the eternal purposes of God. We speak tolerance and all that, that's true, but we know the fact that unfortunately, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if your faith is not in Jesus Christ, you are not in line with God. The purposes, you are left outside the purposes of God for the future. It's not all roads lead to Rome. No. No. Christ is the way.
Amen.
The things that God will bring together and conquer under Christ include angels and men, as well as the government of heaven and the government of earth. All of these will be ruled by Christ from one throne. He's going to set his throne up in Jerusalem. Woo! Hallelujah. He will set his throne up in Jerusalem. He will rule from Jerusalem. And the Bible says the kingdoms of this world will worship him. They will stop talking badly about him. He will rule. And then, as I'm saying, that is going to last for 1,000 years. And then after that, after the judgment that will take place, the Bible says then God will create a new earth. What God initially intended to have before Satan came in and messed up, or tried actually to mess up the plan of God. So we are going back to what God wanted to have. So don't you two as well, as you walk with God, if you get derailed a little bit, remember who's on your side. God Almighty, who is in control of everything. He is going to bring you back to where you're supposed to be. Don't be perturbed by your simple, whatever mishap that you have on your way. God will make a way that he brings to pass that which he promised you. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. So we will live together with all of God's creations, including the angels, on the new earth. That will be lovely. That will be beautiful. And the Bible says those who have this hope, they purify themselves. They purify. What does that mean? They have a longing. They know that there is a hope that is coming. The Bible says Jesus Christ was willing to go through the cross because he knew what was coming after the cross. So those who have this hope, then they saying, I will go through whatever that may come my way. And as I am going through that, I'll stand with Christ. And as they do that, Christ stands with them.
Amen.
Verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance,
We are complete in Christ, bazalwane. We have received an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Check that out. According to the counsel of His will. He works out everything according to the counsel of His will. But the first thing is, we've been given what? An inheritance. So this inheritance is one of the blessings that Paul mentioned earlier in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. You remember when we covered that verse. This inheritance is ours now. Already. It's not something of the future. So it includes everything that belongs to Christ because we are His joint heirs. Eh? We are heirs together with Him. Amen. When you stand before God, you are not a nobody. Yeah. All the inheritance that was given to Christ belongs to you. So you can stand before God as you stand as a Christian, a little Christ. That is how God sees you. Joint heir. Everything that belongs to Jesus Christ belongs to you. We are complete in Christ, Barcelona. Complete. We lack nothing. We have all the confidence to go before God and receive everything that He has promised us. We just have to make a stand. The Bible says, submit yourself to God and resist the devil. So what we often do is we submit ourselves to God, but we do not resist the devil. And then when things do not happen, we start asking ourselves, where is God? No, it's not God. We are not resisting the devil. We must resist the devil. There's a submitting to God and a resisting the devil that has to take place. Praise be to God. Although we won't see the fullness of this inheritance until Christ personally takes the reins of the government, according to Revelation chapter 11 verse 15, we can pray for things to be done here on earth as they are in heaven. That is what Jesus Christ told us in Matthew chapter 6. My wife was reading from Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Matthew chapter 6 verse 10. The Bible says we can pray and say, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Mm-hmm. Praise be to God. Now, as much as we can release our faith, we can then enjoy our inheritance now. Can you see that? As much as we release our faith. Verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. So God is working all things together so the end result will bring praise to His glory. Anytime we are in doubt about what the Lord is leading us to do, all we have to decide is whether or not this will bring praise to His glory. You know, you want to make a decision. You want to decide a way. Which way do I go? The question is it bringing glory to the Lord? If it does not bring glory to the Lord, leave it. If it brings glory to the Lord, stick with it. Through thick and thin. Who said this way will be easy? Who said that to you? Because they lied to you. Praise the Lord. If our motive is to bring praise to ourselves, we can scratch that off the list. Obviously, what we are trying to do is not of the Lord. It's not God who is leading us to do that. So why are you doing what you are doing? If we are truly seeking to glorify God, then we've passed the first hurdle in discerning the Lord's will. You want to know the Lord's will for your life? What step should you take now? Which way should you go now? Is it going to glorify God or it's going to glorify me? Am I trying to preserve my life now? Oh, I am doing this to glorify God. Verse 13. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is powerful. You heard the word of the truth. The gospel was preached to you. And then what did you do? You believed. After believing, you were sealed. This is powerful. Let's look at this. The Greek word phragizo, translated sealed here, it means to stamp with a signet or private mark for security or preservation. So when you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, can you see your salvation is eternal, Zalwane? You are complete in Christ. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So you were sealed for security as well as what? And preservation. The meaning clearly relates to the Holy Spirit protecting our salvation.
Hallelujah.
Your salvation is safe. It is safe. You are not going to lose it tomorrow. As long as you do not denounce Jesus Christ, you will not lose your salvation. It is safe. Praise be to God. At salvation, we each received a brand new spirit now. That is what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us. It says, that spirit, the new spirit, was free from sin and totally pure. Eh? Totally pure. Free from sin. Now, that is what happened. Eh? Then we are immediately sealed. You know, in the olden days, I think some people still do that. They cane fruit. What they do, when they put that fruit in a jar or something, and then they will apply paraffin, and they burn that paraffin around to do what? To get all the air out of the jar, to seal that fruit, and then that fruit can stay for many, many, many years. It will still be pure. So that is now preserved. That is in the olden days. Today, you can go to a shop and you buy yourself a machine. You put stuff in a plastic bag and then you suck the air out of that plastic bag. You're doing that to preserve the fruit that is in that plastic bag. So that is what happened with us. When we were born again, after we got born again, after we received our new spirits, all the impurities were sucked out. And we were sealed by the Holy Spirit. So sin cannot enter your spirit anymore. So there is a barrier that is formed to keep sin out and retain the purity of our born again spirit. When we Christians sin, it is in the soulish and physical realm, not in our spirits. Your spirit does not sin. Your flesh can sin. Your soul can sin. Eh? Your body can sin. But your spirit can never sin. The born again spirit doesn't participate in sin. The word says it cannot sin. Eh? Can you hear that? Your spirit cannot sin. Where do we see that? It's in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. It says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. It is not talking about your body here. It is not talking about your soul here. It's talking about your spirit. Whoever is born of God does not sin. This verse confuses a lot of people when they say, I'm a Christian, but I still sin. Oh, me. Achashe. It's not talking about your body. It's not talking about your soul. It's talking about your spirit here. Let's read again. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed. What is it talking about? It's talking about the Holy Spirit. His seed remains in him. Inside you, you have the seed of God. Therefore, you cannot sin. It is talking about your spirit. It says, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. As I'm saying, this verse has kept a lot of people in bondage because people think it is talking about their bodies and their souls. No, no ways. While you're still on earth, you will sin. Your body will sin. Your soul will sin. Your spirit will never sin. Does Alan, do you love the word of God or what?
Yeah.
Are you enjoying the word of God?
Yeah.
Praise be to God. I got so excited when I was preparing this. When I was going through this, I got so excited. Now God can treat you like you have not sin. Why? Because sin has no impact on your spirit. Remember, John chapter 4 verse 24, it says, they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. It is not in some holiness way that we've defined whatever being in spirit and in truth. No, it's talking about your spirit. It says just worship God from your spirit, from your stance of who you are in God. Worship God in spirit and in truth. Forget about your flesh. As you walk in the spirit, Galatians chapter 5 verse 16. As you walk in the spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So as you focus on walking in the spirit, all of a sudden, the desires of the flesh, they fall off by the wayside. Praise be to God. Therefore, the consequences for sin are not God's punishment for your sin. If God treats you like you have not sinned, because he looks at your spirit, whatever consequences that you deal with because of your sin, understand that it's not God punishing you. It's just the consequences. It's just the consequences of your sin. You go and you steal. You are caught. You'll be thrown in jail. It's not God punishing you. You were stupid. You went and you stole. Therefore, you are thrown away in jail. It's not God punishing you. Don't, Bazalan. Don't blame God for stuff that he has not done. It's your stupidity. Praise be to God. Verse 14. We're closing this. Who is the guarantee? Who is that? It's talking about the Holy Spirit. Who is the guarantee? We like that word, guarantee. We don't buy things without guarantee. We want guarantee. What is the guarantee? The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. Remember the inheritance? Ephesians 1 verse 3. The inheritance that we've received. It says he's the guarantee of the inheritance. Until the redemption. Okay, what are you talking about now? Stop. I thought you said our redemption is complete. That's what you said. You said our redemption is complete. Now what are you talking about here when you're saying until the redemption? Is there still coming a redemption? Of course. Hey! Am I the only one who's excited here? Until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. There is a purchased possession. It is not redeemed as yet. You have a guarantee right now that that purchased possession will be given to you.
Amen.
But you said our redemption is complete. No.
We're talking about your spirit. But you as a person, you are not just a spirit. You are a spirit having a soul living in a body. So your soul and your body, they are not redeemed as yet. Let's look at this. The word guarantee means money paid in advance as part payment to bind a contract or bargain. It's a token of something to come, a promise or an assurance. So the Holy Spirit in the lives of us believers is the pledge, guarantee, promise, and assurance that we shall enter into our inheritance with all its full benefits. Understand that we said our benefits are not complete. We're not going to have all of them yet. There are those that we're still going to get into. So the Holy Spirit is now the pledge that we will get those benefits. So our glorified bodies that we will receive if we are still alive when Christ comes, that is still coming. Do you understand that? Currently we have this mortal body. Time is coming when we'll receive immortal body. That is what the purchased possession. That immortal body. Which is our glorified bodies. They have been purchased through the sacrifice or sacrificial payment of Jesus Christ. But they are not yet redeemed. Redemption is not equal to salvation. Mazalwane, we're getting deep here. Very, very deep. Redemption and salvation are not equal. Redemption is salvation completed. You have been saved. Your spirit was saved and delivered, completely brand new. But you still live in a body that will one day be taken out and you'll receive a glorified body. But the fact of the matter is you were saved. So in other words, redemption is the completion of the salvation that the Bible talks about. Salvation begins with the born again experience, John 3:3. But it will not be completed until we receive our glorified bodies and assume our position in eternity with Christ. So Paul was saying that until we see these bodies glorified, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is our guarantee that the rest of our salvation is secure and still coming. So don't be afraid that you lose your salvation. The key to understanding this is that verse 7 is speaking of the redemption that is already a reality in our born again spirits. John 3:3. All of our sins, past, present, and future, according to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 and 15, Hebrews 10 and 14, and Hebrews 12, 23, they all have already been forgiven. All our sins. All our sins. All of them. Think about them. All of them. Even those that we'll do tomorrow. All of them. I'm breathless. I'm getting breathless here when I think about that. The fact that all my sins have been forgiven.
Hallelujah.
Mm. Ah, praise be to God.
Amen.
So this spiritual redemption is already complete. In our spirits, we are complete. All our sins have been forgiven. They are not going to be forgiven. Now, to provoke you, that is why then I asked last time, so why do you still go to God and ask Him to forgive your sins? Not going to say much more. Our souls and bodies have also been purchased through the atonement of Christ.
And there will be a future redemption of those purchased possessions. That's what this verse is speaking of. Our mortal and corruptible bodies will be changed into immortal and incorruptible bodies, as per 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 55. Conclusion. In chapters 1 and 3, this is what we've said. In chapters 1 and 3 of the book of Ephesians, we find that everything has been done. And it is complete in Christ. All our sins and all the other provisions that Christ has provided for us, it's a done deal. Done deal. So a true understanding of Christianity does not begin by doing, but it begins with what has been done. You don't pursue God by doing, I'm doing, I'm doing. No, but you discover what has been done. We are invited then to sit down and enjoy all that God has done for us in Christ. We are to rest in Christ, not work. He is our Sabbath. It's only from this revelation that true works of faith, can you see? There are works of faith, but they come after this revelation that we don't have anything to do. It all has been done. Then true works of faith will spring up from that revelation. Otherwise, practical Christianity can turn to the works of the law, trying to meet standards. We don't have to try and meet standards. God's gifts are available to everyone, but only those who know and understand will reap the full effects. The blessings this book is talking about are not blessings to be sought after, but rather blessings to be discovered and enjoyed. We are heirs in God's kingdom. We have to grow into what is ours. Think about the example we made of a prince or a princess that is born into royalty. That child does not have to work hard to become a prince and eventually become a king. But that child discovers who he is. He keeps on discovering who he is and eventually will rule as a king. That is why we are going through this book. Remember, God said to us in his word, we are complete in Christ. So we have to understand this thing. These things are things that bring peace to your mind. And then your faith gets anchored, because there should be hope first before faith can work. And then you stop wobbling around, wondering if God accepts me, receives me, or whatever. No, you know for a fact. And when the devil comes and he tempts you, you can speak back to him and tell him what belongs to you. And that's the way that I had for us. Can I ask that we close our eyes and let's thank God for this word. Father, we are so grateful for your word that you shared with us today, Father. Thank you so much for the revelation that you've given us. Lord, truly, you are not keeping anything from us. But Father, you're sharing everything with us. Everything is lying bare in front of us. We can access it. The only thing that we have to do is to press in. As we press in, Father, as we seek you with all of our hearts, Father God, we will surely find you. We thank you for this truth now, Father. And Lord, we pray that you will help us, that we'll get to understand it more and more, and help us to be able to walk in it, in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.